Now we continue with our sermons in Leviticus, and if you would turn this morning to chapter 24, we're going to read the first 9 verses of that chapter. Leviticus chapter 24, and reading the first 9 verses. Maybe we could have a wee bit of door opened at the bottom. Seems to be a number of coats getting slipped off, and that's a sure sign that we need some air, so someone would do that. Let's read then the first 9 verses in Leviticus chapter 24. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil of olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute for ever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenth deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put forth frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. Amen. The Lord bless those words. In those verses that we read from this morning in Leviticus chapter 24, we have 2 pieces of legislation given to the children of Israel in those Old Testament days of the Word of God, which are full of types and shadows and pointers and pictures for us in these New Testament days of the Word of God, in which the Lord our God has set us. First piece of legislation has to do with the preparing of the holy oil that was to fuel the light of the 7-branch candlestick, which stood in the sanctuary of the Lord, in the holy place, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness in those days. And the second piece of legislation has to do with the preparation of the showbread, the bread of the presence, as it was called, that which sat on the table of showbread again, in the holy place, in the tabernacle that God had told the children of Israel to make. Over this past 3 weeks, in the course of our sermons in this book of Leviticus, we've been looking at those 3 great feasts which the Lord commanded the children of Israel to observe, and it's probably in connection with the last of those feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, that this piece of legislation now comes almost out of the blue, you might say, in this particular part of the book of Leviticus that the Lord has given to us. Those 3 feasts, you remember, the Feast of the Passover, first of all, was when the people were to recall how God had brought them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. They were to remember that they had been bondmen in the land of Egypt, but the Lord had redeemed them. He had redeemed them in the first place, of course, unto himself to be his people forever. All those days that the Lord would grant that people to be on the face of this earth of ours in that sense, and then to bring them eventually into the land of Canaan, into the land flowing with milk and honey that he had promised their fathers to give them. In the Feast of Pentecost, that was a time of great rejoicing when they gathered in the fruit of the wheat harvest, that which God had granted to them. They were able to reap in the mercy and the goodness of God that which had been sown in an earlier part of the year. And then in the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tents, that was when they remembered how their fathers had wandered in the wilderness for that period of time. And when they had lived in booths, they had lived in tabernacles, they had lived in tents all of those days of their wanderings until the Lord brought them over the River Jordan and into that land of Canaan in his appointed time. 3 times shalt thou keep a feast unto me in the year. That's what God told those people. And it was those three feasts in particular, as I say, it was those three feasts that they were to keep. And as I say, in all probability, it's in connection with the last of the feasts, Feast of Tabernacles, that the Lord now comes and gives these two pieces of legislation with regards to the oil for the lamps on the candlestick or the lampstand, and with regards to the bread that they were to make, the fine flour out of which they were to make the bread that was to sit on the table of showbread in the tabernacle also. Now, the connection is probably this. You see, each of those three feasts, if you remember, they all had the gathering in of some kind of a harvest attached to them. At the Feast of Passover, it was the gathering in of the barley harvest. It was that time of year for gathering in the barley harvest. At the Feast of Pentecost, it was the gathering in of the wheat harvest. That's what had come around at that time of the year. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, in fact, it was the gathering in of anything that remained in the field, off the grain or the wheat or whatever, but especially it was the gathering in of the fruit of the vines and the fruit of the olive yards. That's especially what was gathered in the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was the last of the feasts for the year, and everything that remained then was to be gathered in, the grain, the wheat, or whatever that remained, and especially the gathering in of the fruit of the vine and the gathering in of the olives from the olive yards. Now, you see, what the Lord is telling the children of Israel about, in fact, is what they are to do with the olives, or at least some of the olives that were gathered in, what they were to do with some of the grain or some of the wheat that was to be gathered in. And the two pieces of legislation, in fact, have to do with two parts of the gathering in at that particular time. The oil was to be made from the fruit of the olive trees. The pure oil of olive, it says, that was to light the lamps on the candlestick continually. And the bread, of course, that was to be taken out of the wheat from the field, made into fine flour, and loaves baked out of fine flour were to sit on the table of showbread in the tabernacle of the Lord. So as I say, in all probability, that's where the connection comes in now, as we have these two pieces of legislation appearing in this place on the pages of God's word for us. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil of olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually, and so on. So they were to make oil for the lamps, they were to make bread for the table, and it's those two things now that the Lord sets before the people. Now, whatever the connection might be, the important thing for us, my friends, is to see that as long as we are in this world of ours, God has granted us great provision. And he has granted us two especial great points of provision, especially out of those verses for this morning. And the two provisions are these, you see. In the oil that fueled the lamps, we have a picture of the Holy Spirit of God on earth with us. And in the bread that adorned the table, we have a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven for us. Those two things. In the oil that fueled the lamp, we're able to see in type and shadow that great fact of the gospel, that we have the Holy Spirit of God on earth with us. And in the bread that adorned the table, we have the reminder that we have our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven for us all the days of our life. And when you begin to look at that which the Lord gave to the children of Israel, they are indeed things that belong to us in the gospel of our souls forever. Well then, first of all, to take up the first four verses of our reading for this morning, and as I say, a picture, a reminder, a type, a shadow of the fact that for as long as the people of God are in this world of ours, we have the Holy Spirit of God with us in the world. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. Now the pure candlestick, of course, I'm sure as you know, was that seven-branched candlestick, or that seven-branched lamp standard. It had a great stalk going up from it, and out from the stalk there came these six branches, and the one at the top, of course, which contained these lamps. And these lamps, then, were to be lit and give forth light as the priests went about their duties in the tabernacle, in the holy place in the tabernacle. And as far as lessons are concerned, there are lovely lessons, my friends, in that arrangement that God had given for the children of Israel in those days. And in the first place, of course, that candlestick was forever and preeminently pointing us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who would come into this world of ours to be our Savior. And as he says himself, in relation to being our Savior, he says, I am the light of the world. And one of the great ways in which Christ is set forth is in many parts of the Word of God, is as the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And very simply, you see, when you look into that old arrangement that God gave, that the lamps in the tabernacle would burn continually, and there would be light continually, as it were, then all of that is to set forth the blessing to our souls, that in that, we're shown something of Christ who was to come, as he would come to be the light of the world. As I say, many, many places where Christ is set forth under that terminology for our hearts and our souls. He is the light to lighten the Gentiles. He is indeed the one in whom is life and light, the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So when you look at the candlestick, very, very simply as such, then, as I say, first and foremost, it is that which is pointing us up to our Lord Jesus Christ, who would come into the world and would come into the world as the light of the world. Now, in the second place, of course, the lamp was to be fueled in order that it would give forth its light. That's where the preparation of the oil of olive for the lamp that we read about came into the picture. And as far as that holy oil, my friends, for the lamp is concerned, in gospel terms, that's a pointer to the fact that when our Lord Jesus Christ would come into the world to be the light of the world, he would be accompanied by the Holy Spirit of God as he would take on to do all of that work to the glory of God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. You see, our salvation is all bound up in the hands of a triune God, and never ever lose that. You see, the battle log go in the Bible when the Trinitarian, this is just an example, when the Trinitarian Bible Society came into being, the battle was this, that there were other societies, Bible societies, and they were beginning to degrade the Trinity, you see. And because the good folk of that day held on to this particular version of the Bible, which sets forth the Trinity, then they were called Trinitarian. And as Christians, we are to be Trinitarian. And always you'll find that when the church lurches off in a wrong direction, it does so by putting a non-Jew emphasis in one or other of the persons of the Godhead in the Trinity. And what we're to think about, you see, is our soul's salvation in the hands of a triune God. And simply to break it down, as you read the Word of God, it is the Father who sends and gives his beloved Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is the Son who willingly lays aside his glory and takes upon him the form of a servant and comes into this world to be our Saviour. And it is the Holy Spirit who accompanies him in his humanity as he has laid aside his glory and taken upon him the form of a servant in order to be our Saviour indeed. None of that in any way takes away from the glory of the Son, but it magnifies the Trinity. And that's the important thing, my friends, for our soul's salvation. And just as that old golden lampstand, you see, was to be fed by the pure oil that was to be applied to the lamps so that the lamps would burn, so our Lord Jesus Christ would come to be the light of the world. But he would come, my friends, accompanied by the Holy Spirit of God in order to be the light of the world. Read the Bible. Read those lovely scriptures, even the ones that we read this morning, my friends, in connection with the birth of our Lord, indeed in connection with the conception of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the angel answers Mary's query, how this child is going to be born, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And right at the outset, you see, there is the accompaniment of the Holy Spirit in the issues of our salvation, as Christ is to come, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He is coming, you see, and I say this guardedly, reverently, he is coming within the limitations of that humanity that he's taking upon himself. And therefore, that which is going to be with him is the power of the Spirit of God. That's how God arranged it. The week before, even with regards to John the Baptist, you remember, who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Well, says the angel Gabriel, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. And didn't we read that this morning, my friends? When Mary went in and the babe leaped in her womb when she heard the salutation, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and began to sing out and say, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. As you move on, when he comes to be dedicated under the old laws. You remember we're told about that dear old Saint Simeon? And it says the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. And he came by the Spirit into the temple and took up the child in his arm and said, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. You see, all of the activity, all of the accompaniment of the Holy Spirit as Christ had come to be our Saviour, to be, if you like, the light of the world. Then comes the baptism, and the Spirit descends in that visible form as a dove. Then comes the temptation, and he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he employs the Spirit's word, the Bible, and nothing else in contesting with that old serpent, the devil. Then he goes to Nazareth, and he takes up the book of Isaiah, and he says, this day is the scripture fulfilled in thine hearing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Until he goes to the cross. And as Paul says, it was by the eternal Spirit that he offered himself to God without spot to be the Savior of our souls. You see, you take in the whole picture, and here is the one who is the light of the world, but in that sense, the one who is going to be accompanied by the holy oil, by the Holy Spirit, as he burns brightly as that lamp and as that light of the world. So, when you read the whole picture, in type and shadow, it is Christ the light of the world in the world, but with the Holy Spirit of God with him in the world for that given period of time when he was in the world. And then the third lesson is this, you see, that as the master shall the servant be. And if Christ came into the world to be the light of the world, then he has left his people in the world to exercise the self-same office by degree and in according to their ability. Our Lord Jesus Christ readily says, I am the light of the world. But just as readily he says, ye are the light of the world. He says that to his disciples. And all you have to do is read through the scriptures of God in many, many places, and you'll see that that's our calling, our position, our obligation, our privilege under the hand of the Savior who died to be our Savior indeed. When Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of light. You see, there you are, he says in Philippi. You're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. What are you to do? Shine, he says. Shine as lights in the world. That's your calling. That's what the Lord has called you to do and called you to be. And as he writes to the Corinthians, and he lists those five incompatible things that he speaks about, as he writes to the Corinthians, he says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? You see, my friends, the Savior's own words then, as he stands that day or sits that day in the Sermon on the Mount. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Two facts of the Word of God. Simple, straightforward facts of the Word of God. Christ is the light of the world. We are called to be the light of the world. And then the final lesson that comes out of all of that picture in the generality is this. How are we to be the light of the world? And once again, you see, very simply, as the master shall the servant be. And just as Christ came into this world to be the light of the world, accompanied by the Holy Spirit of God, we are left in the world to be the light of the world, but not according to our own ability or our own strength, because the Holy Spirit of God is with us on the earth for as long as the church is on the earth. And when it comes to that side of the candlestick, you see, foreshadowing that which belongs to us, that's how the candlestick, the lampstand, foreshadows not only Christ, but the people of Christ. Not only Christ as the light of the world, accompanied by the Spirit in the world during his time in the world, but as the people of God, as the light of the world, accompanied by the Holy Spirit of God in the world for as long as the world shall be. Ye are the light of the world. But the way, my friends, that we can and only can be the light of the world in that sense, light shining in the darkness or whatever, is by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the gracious provision of God, that for as long as we are in this world, he has granted us to have the Holy Spirit of God with us in this world. There's a strange prophecy in the book of Zechariah, and I've got no intention of trying to open it up to you, but it's a prophecy, it's a vision that has to do with the lampstand, with the candlestick that was there in the tabernacle of old. And it's in connection with that vision and the candlestick that those well-known words for us come. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And in the shadow of that candlestick, you see, those words of that vision are given to the people of that day. And that candlestick which foreshadows Christ and the Spirit of God with Christ foreshadows the people of God and the Spirit of God with us each and every day that we are called to live. Now then, all I want to do really is to set that fact before each and every one of our hearts and souls this morning, if we are believers indeed in Jesus Christ the Savior. My friends, we are left in this world as the people of God in the world, but God has granted us his Holy Spirit to be with us in the world. You'll see, you'll normally find that precious truths which are for the comfort and the challenge of God's people are the very truths that get abused and mishandled. And when precious truths begin to get abused and mishandled, there can be a tendency in some of the people of God to shy away from those truths. I cited a few weeks ago the great consolation, the coming again of Christ, but because it's been mangled, then sometimes people shy away. Christ is coming, my friends. Sound the glad word. Of course he's coming to judge the living and the dead, and to receive his church unto him forever and forevermore. And in these days in which we live, my friends, when men and women have got caught up with some kind of a notion of the Holy Spirit, which is more like the spirit of the devil, some of it, then there can be, as I say, perhaps a tendency to move away from the blessed truth that God has given us his Spirit to be with us all the days of our life until we are in heaven and glory at last. And just to remember that fact, to use that fact as we live from day to day in this present world of ours. Now listen to these words, and they're well-known words. I'll just read them to you. I'm sure you'll recite them along with me at the same time as our Lord Jesus Christ is in the upper room with his disciples just before he goes to the cross. If you love me, keep my commandments, he says. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. He dwells with you. He has set up his habitation with you. This Spirit, the Comforter, whom I will send once I leave this world and return to my Father. He goes on again. He says, These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. When you read your Bible, my friend, do you say, Lord, send your Spirit to teach me what it means? In case I get this old carnal, fallen heart of mine reading out of the Bible what isn't in the Bible. Open mine eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. And my friends, Christ says to his disciples, he will teach you all things. He'll open up, bring to your remembrance all things. And as you read on into the Acts of the Apostles and the later parts of the Gospel even, what glorious fulfilling there is of that. And you get those disciples, and my friends, thankful that all the foibles of the disciples are set in record for us, and we're not being derogatory of them, but they were as thick as two planks sometimes, as far as spiritual things were concerned. You take Peter. Take the Peter, my friends, who was always arguing with the Lord. Take the Peter who wrote those two blessed epistles under the Spirit of the living God. You remember when he rose again from the dead? Then they remembered what he had said. He wasn't talking about the tearing down of the temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about his death and his rising again from the dead. He brought to their remembrance the things that he had spoken to them. And then another time he says, have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit of God, my friends, is with us in the world. For as long as we are in the world and called to be as the light of the world, we're not to burn with our own fuel. We're to burn with that fuel fed by the Holy Spirit of God, as the Holy Spirit of God has been given to us for that very purpose. You take a lovely word of benediction, like the one that the apostle wrote to those Corinthians. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you. Amen. Do you make much of the love of God? I pray we do. Much of the grace of Christ? I pray we do. Do we make much of the communion of the Holy Ghost? Because that's a Trinitarian benediction, you see. For the good of our souls all the days of our life. What a word, you see, it is. To strengthen us and comfort us and challenge us. Challenge us. And I would say one of the proof perfects that the Holy Spirit of God is not in full measure with a great many of God's people today is on account of the lack of challenge or a result from being challenged that should be shown in their lives. Those things that Paul wrote in that same epistle to the Corinthians, those incompatible things, you remember, listen to them again. He writes about light having no communion with darkness. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And very simply, you see, my friends, if we are to shine as lights in the world through the communion of the Holy Spirit of God that is given to us for that purpose, surely there can't be any communion with the light and the darkness. Surely that's an incongruity. If you are to shine as lights in the midst of the darkness, well, you can't be tangled up with the darkness. You can't have communion with the darkness. That's not the communion of the Holy Ghost. And my friends, I've said it often enough for the world of me. I just can't understand church associations that are mixed bags. Darkness and light. How can that be? Now, I'm not speaking about the downfalling of any child of and the slipping and the sliding and the lack in any child. I'm speaking about those who decidedly are not Christ. And yet those who are Christ seem to be able to be in communion with those who are not Christ. You see, when Christ said, when the Savior said, ye are the light of the world. Surely the main thing in what the Savior is saying is this. Light is different from darkness. It's the difference. It's a contrast. Exactly the same as when he says, ye are the salt of the earth. Don't worry about all the mysteries of what salt is. The main thing about salt is this. It's different from the thing into which it's put. The main thing about light is, it's different from the place in which it is to shine. And you see, my friends, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in the world is to be different from the world. When will the penny drop that in the gatherings of the people of God to worship their God, the church, my friends, isn't a religious version of a pop concert or a disco or a dance or a theatre? Let me tell you on the authority of God's word what it is. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the house of the living God. It is the habitation of God by the Spirit. It's to be growing into a holy temple in the Lord. It is the place wherein his honor is to dwell. We've forgotten, my friends. And is it any wonder that the world and this nation of ours is plunging deeper and deeper into darkness when that which is to be the light of the world is becoming more and more influenced by the darkness of the world? Is it any wonder? Where's the light in contrast to the darkness? And you know, my friends, every passing day, don't you stop and you think and you say, Lord, where are your people going? Every passing day. And I'll just throw this all in, my friends, as an aside. Just yesterday. I was on the phone with a pastor down in the south of England, and he told me about a Baptist church, almost getting ashamed of the name. And this Baptist church, the minister decided he would do something different to open the morning service. Now, this is almost unbelievable. So he dressed himself up in a nice bright red T-shirt and such like, and he came sailing down the aisle on a skateboard. Can you believe it? I'll tell you what we're seeing filled up in our day. The word of Paul in his deathbed to Timothy, that they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned on to fables. That's what we're seeing, my friends. And if I had one message and was able to sound it out to some believing Christians and ministers today, it would be this. Grow up in malice, be children, in understanding, be men. Know, my friends, the devil's had a heyday with the church of Christ and with the Holy Spirit of God called to be with us as the light of the world. I tell you, this is not the light of the Holy Spirit of God with the church that is shining, if you could call it shining today. And there's one hope, the Spirit of God himself, sovereignly working, from our side of things, responsibly speaking, to get back to this word. Get back even to those words that we cited this morning. Friends, here's our salvation. Here's what we're to gather together and worship God on account of, that he has saved our souls. How has he saved our souls? You remember that word to Mary again in all her bewilderment. How shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? Listen again, my friends. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. See how our salvation begins? By Almighty God becoming incarnate in the flesh, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. And as he put his hand to the plough, and went under the waters of the river Jordan, signifying the death that he was going to die, the baptism that he was going to be baptized with. And the Spirit of God descended upon him, and the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." And as he went and entered into the fray with the old serpent in the wilderness, and as he went to the death of the cross, and through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God without spot for our salvation. How can anybody read those things and act like lunatics when it comes to the things of God? You see that? Surely you should see that. Where are we today? And it's the old story. By little strokes, men fell great oaks. And what we're seeing today didn't start in a vacuum. It started and is still starting in some places just with little strokes here and there. How do we get through to the unconverted? How do we do this? I'll tell you what we should ask. How do we glorify the God of our salvation? How do we honor the name of him whose name is above every name? With the Spirit of God with us, those are the questions that would be pertinent in our hearts and in our souls. And now as the Lord comes, gives this old piece of legislation to the children of Israel, those lamps are to burn, you see. They're to burn continually. How can they burn continually? Well, says the Lord, you're to make holy oil for the lamps so that they burn continually. How can we burn as the children of God, burn brightly as the children of God? My friends, God has given the provision, his Holy Spirit. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God with us on earth. That's what we have in the oil that fueled the lamps in the great lampstand in the tabernacle of old. And as God has granted us that blessed provision, by the grace of God, to lay hold on that blessed provision in every way. Now, quite obviously, the bread on the table in the presence of God isn't going to come into it this morning, but let me make then some applications to all of our hearts and souls, simply with regards to the lamp and the oil and so on. First of all, if you're unconverted, my friend, you see, be assured of this, that without the Holy Spirit of God, you'll never be saved. Never be saved. And our Lord Jesus Christ makes that abundantly clear, does he not? In those words that he spoke to Nicodemus, well-known words, "Ye must be born again. Except a man be born of the Spirit, he shall in no ways enter the kingdom of God." And when the Lord's Apostle Paul writes in one of those great epistles, he says, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. None of his. There is no Christianity without the Spirit of the living God. You know, the Lord spoke that great parable, my unconverted friend, about the 10 virgins, as they're called. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, and very simply, the 5 that were wise were the ones who had oil to make their lamps burn when the bridegroom came at midnight. And the ones who were foolish were those who had no oil, so that their lamps couldn't burn when the bridegroom came. Behold, says the Saviour, there went up a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And those virgins with the oil in their lamps went forth to meet the bridegroom and went into the feast, the marriage feast, with the bridegroom. And listen, the doors were shut. And there were those outside. And they said, "Let us in. We can't get oil for our lamps." No, you can't get oil for your lamp. There is no gospel after the grave. And there is no gospel after the coming of Christ. Today is the day when, by the grace of God, we get the oil for our lamps. By the grace of God, we keep those lamps burning until when he comes or calls, we're ready to meet him with our lamps burning. You remember the other word that Paul wrote to the Philippians? Shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. How? Holding forth the word of life. You see? The two things are inseparable. The word of God and shining as lights are inseparable. And you or I or nobody else can shine right unless we're shining with the reflected word of God in our lives. There was a curious arrangement, it's dealt with in the book of Exodus, concerning those lamps and the burning of the lampstand and so on. There were two instruments that rejoiced in the name of snuffers and tongs. The purpose was this, that as the lamps burned sometimes, then they got a bit smoky and they got a bit smelly. So along would come the priest and he would apply either the snuffer or the tong, as he would chop off a wee bit. Sometimes as we endeavour to shine as lights in the world, we get exactly like that. And the Lord comes along and in his grace and his mercy, he applies what we need in our lives that we might shine brightly in our lives. Dear old Paul himself had a right pair of snuffers and tongs in his life and that thorn in the flesh that was sent to buffet him. And the Lord didn't take it away. No, no. But he said, in fact, I'll come and I'll deal with it. My grace is sufficient for you. Remember the parable that we referred to just a few weeks ago in the evening service about the Lord coming back and finding his servants doing what they should have been doing and girded himself and made them sit down and served a mysterious parable. But it begins with this exhortation. It says, let your loins be girded and your lamps burning. You see? Let me just finish with my dear old favorite, John the Baptist. You read our Savior's testimony to John the Baptist. And while he was still alive, and he said that heart-aching word, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And our Lord bears testimony, what went you out into the wilderness to see? Among them that are born of woman, there has not risen a greater than John. And then after he has been taken and beheaded by that man Herod, comes this word of testimonial, says the Lord, he was a burning and a shining light. Literally, he was a burning and a shining lamp. You remember? Remember the measure of the spirit that John the Baptist had from the very womb, as the angel Gabriel told Zechariah. How was he such a burning lamp, my friends? One who had that measure of the Spirit of God. I'll tell you how he was a burning and a shining lamp. And what proves that he had the Spirit of God, he glorified Christ. Glorified Christ. Always entering in those disclaimers about himself, you remember. I'm not the Christ. I'm not even Elijah. I'm not even that prophet that Moses spoke about. After me there comes one who is preferred before me, for he was before me. He knew that he worshipped the eternal God who had come down, God manifest in the flesh indeed, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He must increase, and I must decrease. He shall take of mine and show them to you. And the measure of the Spirit of Christ with a man or a woman or a young person or a church is the glory of Christ in all of our lives. And doesn't it sadden you, my friends, to hear Christ spoken about today by some professing Christians in the way that he is? He's the Lord of glory. He's the one of whom we sing. We sing about him with awe and wonder and with bated breath. He is God the Saviour. He is Christ the Lord, ever to be worshipped, honoured, and adored. When the Spirit of God comes to fuel the lamps, and the lamps burn brightly, then they are bright and burning lamps to the glory of God in every way, until Christ comes.